Amen. Welcome again. What a great song. Well, I'd like to welcome you to this Reformation Day. Did you know that? If not, then I will welcome you to the National Coffee Day. You probably did not know that either. Everybody has their own days. I want to go just a little bit, although it says congregational prayer, I'd like to start this off by just letting you know we have a visiting pastor today, and the reason we're in, if his name comes up in prayer, you will know who we're talking about. So, Jason, we're glad to have you with us, Jason Bull and his family, lovely family on the road. Some of you may remember they spoke here on, I think it was the 18th of April, when we were back in the fellowship hall. And would I embarrass anybody if I asked you what was his subject that day? Yeah, probably. I know it because I went back and looked it up. And I know it also is because I used his subject several weeks later when I spoke. And he spoke on grace that saves is always grace that trains. Do you remember that? You probably have it right there in that computer there. And it was a great sermon. So we're so glad to have you with us here today. And when I get through with the prayer, Jason will come up and give you what God has laid on his heart today for this body. Listen, I don't know where any of you are right now in your life and the things that you are going through as we lift up these prayers. We all put on a happy face when we come on Sunday morning, but it doesn't really tell us what's going on in your life, in your heart. But God knows. And so when we hold up this prayer sheet that we have that's put out every week, God knows everything about every one of those prayer requests that we have on there, even though we don't necessarily know them all. But I wanted to start this off by reading for you somebody that we don't normally read out of, the prophet Habakkuk. Probably some of us don't even know where that is. But he says in chapter 3, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall. That may be where you are right now, that there is no figs on your fig tree. Even food at today's prices for some of you may be becoming more difficult with the cost of things. And you don't know how you're going to make ends meet. And you don't know where the next thing is coming from. And you just say, where is God? And in this passage where Habakkuk was asking God why he was using a heathen nation to get back to Israel, he says, all those things, though there is no fruit, there is nothing in the field, there's no herd, where is everything? He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. And all this time that Pastor Bard has been talking in this book of Philippians on the joy of Jesus, it is not a function of circumstances. It is a function of who we are in Him and what He has done for us. So this prophet says, even though all those things are bad, and even though in your life there may be some things that you're doing, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. So as we go in prayer today, let's rejoice in Jesus because of what He has done for us and who you are, and the fact that He hears when we pray and He answers. So let's pray as a body here. Father, we just count it all privilege and joy to come before you this morning on this beautiful day here that you've given us in this church that you've provided a place for us to come and to worship with you, and I just thank you for every person here. No one is here by chance. I pray, Lord, as we prayed this morning before this service, that if there is one here who is able to make a decision and has not decided on you, that today they will not leave this place without making that decision for you and then sharing it with us so that we know this glorious thing that has happened in their lives. Lord, we pray for every person that is on this list that we pray for each week. But specifically, there are some on this list that we want to thank you for what you've done for them. We thank you for Shirley Blevins that almost miraculously that the heart was dealt with at the right time, and she's back home. We pray for our brother Doug Hicks. Here he is, right here with us. A couple of days ago, he was in the hospital, 911 call, and yet you've allowed him to be right here with us. We pray for Candy's friend, Jana, who, as far as I know, the heart surgery, heart replacement is going well. We pray that recovery will be well. Amazing to me. Thank you for every doctor, every nurse, every medical specialist in this body, Lord. Still amazed that we can change out hearts, and they work. And so we ask you to be with them. And I thank you, Lord, that for the Mormon family, I pray for. I thank you that we were able to be in the service for Philip's sister, Suzanne. And what a joy to listen to someone who has walked with you all of her life and certainly probably wanted to be healed physically in this life, certainly is healed now. But listen to the testimony. She never turned her back on Jesus. And we just thank you for that. And now we have another this morning that we want to pray for, the Sovereign Grace Pearland, another loss this morning in that body. Greg Huntsman died this morning, and so I pray for his wife Brenda and their family and that church in Sovereign Grace Pearland, that you will minister to them the way Bort described it to me today. He was their David, our David, who we lost in last January. Well, Craig was their David. So we pray for that family and what that church is going through today. Would you minister to them in a unique way? I know Pastor Bort was even concerned with Jason that he might need to stay there, but he's come anyway, and we certainly appreciate that. But mostly on my mind today, Lord, is pastors. I want to pray for pastors. I want to pray specifically for pastors in our local area. We have pastors all around us in churches here and in Montgomery County that even while I'm speaking are lifting up the name of Jesus. Lord, would you just anoint them in a special way that your word would minister to people and you would be glorified before because of it. I pray with every pastor that we're now affiliated with Sovereign Grace churches in Midland and in Seguin and in Round Rock and San Antonio and in just those places that we now are associated with. Again, they may be standing up speaking even right now. Would you anoint them with your Holy Spirit in such a way that you're glorified through them and people will hear your word and learn about you? But specifically, Lord, I want to pray for our brother Jason Bull, even as he gets ready to speak here. Thank you for the safe trip you gave him. Give him a safe one when he leaves. But Lord, just prepare our hearts for what you have to speak through this man, your servant here. Maybe he be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and may your Holy Ghost fall on him in a unique and precious way. And the same thing for Pastor Bort as he's in Midland, maybe even speaking right now. Would you just anoint him in a special way so that people don't hear what he says, but they hear what you say, and that he is used of you. Lord, I pray for Pastor Daryl Scheel, that you would just work your healing touch on him. And he's a young man, Lord. He is a man with so much potential in your work and in Sovereign Grace Ministries. Heal him so that he is able to get rid of the physical things that are holding him back. But through those things, we'll trust in you more, like Paul, who prayed to be healed, and you are glorified in his weakness. Maybe you're showing Daryl that also right now. But, Lord, I know he wants to be doing your work, and so I pray that you will heal him. I pray for Pastor Dan that you would minister your healing to him in a unique and special way, that you would be with him as he walks through a tough walk, that he would keep his eyes on you, and to the extent possible, he would never turn his back on you, and you would be with him in grace as they go through a difficult walk, but a walk where they're learning to trust even maybe more than they ever did, even when they were in full-time ministry. So, Lord, these people are on our hearts today, and we just ask you to work in their lives, to minister to them, throughout all of these men, that Jesus is glorified in a special way. Take this service, Lord. Receive our praise. Thank you for Jesse in this praise group. Just receive our praise, Lord. That's our desire, is to minister our love to you. And we thank you, and we bless you, and we praise the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Pastor.
All right, thank you. Well, good morning, church. Okay, I think I should be on all the way around. Thank you, Brother Bob, for that prayer. Just encouraged, and as he did mention, we are grieving the loss of one of our deacons who passed away early this morning. Young man, early 60s, we'll call him, but went home to be with the Lord, and kind of a shock, surprise. The faithful deacon had just retired from HPD a couple years prior, but was faithfully serving the church, faithfully serving our body, faithfully leading our deacons, and setting an example of taking his time after he labored with his hands to care for his family, serving the body in his retirement. And but we will miss Brother Greg. My biggest grief is just missing the continued influence he'll have on my family. I thought about that in my son, and just the godly example he was to my son. And we'll just trust the Lord for that. And so please pray for our church and our church body as we grieve. And even before I again begin the sermon, I'm in the passing of a saint. Even our family was at a funeral on Friday for someone that we knew had passed away, just a few years older than myself, mid-40s, and then obviously Greg passing. It's been a little bit of a heavy weekend, but it's a sober reality and a sober reminding that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that sin, death is a result of sin. But in Christ, death is not the final answer. The sting of that death has been taken away, and we have the resurrection of the dead. And even as you see Paul in Philippians, where the famous word, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And I'm torn. I don't know what to choose. To die is gain. But I want to continue to serve. And yes, in the back of his mind, Paul would know the Lord can serve. But if I die, I get gain. But then, the next chapter over, when he talks about Epaphroditus, and sending Epaphroditus to the church because the church had heard that he was ill. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he had been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death. But God had mercy on him. Now here's the catch. Here's the irony. Remember, I just said to live is Christ, to die is gain. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now hold up. If where's the sorrow? Or what's the sorrow if this brother's death was gain? But that is the dichotomy of the reality that we live in. That even in Christ, there is sorrow when a brother or sister goes to be with the Lord. That's the paradox. That's the word I'm looking for. There is a paradox that we live in right now in the already of not yet. Of one who in their own soul could say, yes, to die is gain. But yet when my brother was about to die, oh, the sorrow that would have on my heart. But we live with that paradox, but we live in that paradox with much joy and much hope, knowing that death is not the final answer. And so that just always encourages my heart when we deal with the passing of a brother there. We know that is gain for that brother, but there is sorrow in our heart. And that's the way we live until the Lord returns and takes us home. But we live with joy and we live with hope. So let's pray, and then we'll get to our text and be encouraged by the Great Commission. Our precious Father, we are reminded of your great plan of salvation, that death is not the final answer for those who are in Christ. That there is eternal life, not eternal death. We're reminded that eternal death is, for those not in Christ, under your wrath and your judgment, is the backdrop of eternal life for us. And that can only but humble us and drive us to our knees and say thank you for setting your love upon us in Christ. Not that we deserved it. Not that you saw anything in us that deserved to be saved. Lord, we deserve to be in the backdrop. But because you loved us with an everlasting love in your Son, you have given us life. And we are forever grateful and thankful. Now be with your people as we hear your word. And may we live it in Christ's name. Amen. Very good. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. What I've done at our church in Pearland has gone through the seven shared values of Sovereign Grace churches. The seven shared values of Sovereign Grace churches. And when we talk about the seven shared values, we're talking about what is fundamental to what we believe are convictions of Scripture that make for a biblical church and make for our Sovereign Grace churches to be our family of churches. So whether you're at this church or in Pearland or Midland or Pennsylvania or in California, the congregations may look differently, the buildings may look differently, the music may sound different, but there are these seven shared core values of which we rally around as Sovereign Grace churches. They are not whims. They're not fads. But we believe are biblical convictions for what makes for a biblical church. These are our seven shared values: Reformed theology, gospel-centered doctrine and preaching, continuationist pneumatology, complementarian leadership in the home and in the church, elder-governed and elder-led churches, united in fellowship, mission and governance, and then the last of our seven shared values is church planting, outreach, and global mission. And that's the value that I will be preaching on today: church planting, outreach, and global mission. I will read to you exactly what our value is, this particular value, and this would be off of our Sovereign Grace website. Our gospel centrality entails not only treasuring the gospel personally, but sharing it passionately. The risen Christ commissioned His church to make disciples of all nations. We believe that commission falls to us and to all believers, and that it is fulfilled in a primary way through church planting, whereby the gospel is proclaimed and converts are formed into communities of disciples. We are eager to pursue this mission, relying fully on the Holy Spirit, to see the gospel proclaimed and churches planted throughout the world, that God may be glorified among every tribe, language, people, and nation. And so that is that paragraph there. We value the planting of churches, the sharing of the gospel, the forming of communities of disciples that then replicate that in sharing the gospel, planting churches, creating groups of disciples where we grow in the knowledge, image, and ministry of Christ. So if you're in Christ, think of this. If you're in Christ, your life, my life, in Christ, springs from the command of Jesus to His disciples, the apostles, some 2,000 years ago, to make disciples of all nations. It wasn't just the other week that Christ gave the Great Commission. It's 2,000 plus years ago. And so church history teaches us that the transmission of the gospel to each subsequent generation comes by the faithful and passionate pursuit of the Great Commission in that generation to share the gospel, make disciples, and so for perpetuating Christ's commission. The faithful church in each generation gladly bears the call to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, so that any who would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved until He returns and establishes the new heavens and the new earth. And so we exist today. This church exists today because we were made, you were made into disciples by the loving, missional obedience of other disciples to make disciples, of whom they were made disciples through the loving, missional obedience of other disciples before them and alongside them, to bring in new disciples. And it will continue by God's grace and Spirit empowerment according to the number of God's elect. And that same pattern until the Lord returns. So tell me, does church planting, outreach, and global mission matter? It certainly does. It matters because you're the fruit of other people's obedience to the gospel and the Great Commission. Just look at your own soul. And the Great Commission matters. The Great Commission mainly comes from Matthew 28. And that'll be our text today. It's Luke 24:47. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name in all nations. John 20, there's the call to feed the sheep to Peter. Matthew 16:9-20. The earliest Greek manuscripts don't necessarily hold that passage, but there is a gospel Great Commission proclamation given there, but depending on the debatability of that last portion of the book of Mark. But nonetheless, it is clear throughout all the Gospels that the Gospel message is to be taken to the ends of the earth. So my first point, authority. But let me get to the text. Let's hear the Word of God. Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So my first sermon point, authority. We value missions and Sovereign Grace churches because of the authority through which the apostles were commanded to make disciples of all people groups. We value missions because of the authority through which the apostles were commanded to make disciples of all people groups in the world. and it is given from the one who has the utmost authority. We're familiar with authority. We often ask the question, or we have, who put you in charge, right? And usually that's asked in a way that actually questions that person's authority because you're not liking what you're hearing. Well, who put you in charge? Why are you who put you in charge to call the shots? But nonetheless, it acknowledges the existence of authority, or you're not the boss of me. We have these phrases that go on and on. But authority structures exist everywhere, some greater and some lesser to some degree. What is the context in which the Great Commission is given to Jesus here to his disciples? Well, he's appeared to them on the first day, on Resurrection Sunday. Remember when they're at the Mount of Olives at the Last Supper, Jesus tells, hey, I'll meet you in Galilee. Matthew 28:16, at the resurrection, he tells them to go to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And they're here on this mountain. Some worshipped, but some what? Doubted. Okay. All right. So that's the context. Resurrected Lord, meeting the disciples where he said to meet them. Some worshiping, but some doubting. Church, let there be no doubt as to who this was appearing to them. Right? There was some doubt on, okay, is this the Lord? What we just witnessed, this gross crucifixion, this was not supposed to happen to the Messiah. This is not playing out the way we thought it was going to play out. Let there be no doubt as to who this was appearing to them. But he who came, lived, died, rose, conquered sin and death, and stood before them on this mountain. Who is it but Jesus, the Son of God? The one who came, lived, died, and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days it will be raised. God the Son in the resurrected flesh standing before them. Let there be no doubt who this was. God the Son, Jesus the Messiah, who is the eternal Word, who was with God and who was God, the one through whom all things were made, without him nothing was made, the one who is the image of God, the firstborn of all creation, the one is who is before all things and in whom all things hold together, the one in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, the one who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he who upholds the universe by the word of his power, after making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. That is the one who stood before the disciples and said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. So can this Jesus, that one who was standing there, can he say he has all power? You better believe he can. Exousia, power. The right to control or command. Absolute power or warrant. You see, Jesus is not just one authoritative voice in many structures that exist around us. We said, you know, there's authoritative structures that exist all around us, some greater, some lesser, but they all come under the authority of God. Jesus is not one voice vying for authority among many. He is the source of all authority. He is absolute authority because he is God. The question is he all authority in your life? You see, the Great Commission, this command that Jesus gives to his disciples, it is of no small consequence. The commission to make disciples is no small thing to the Son of God. the risen Lord Jesus came for this very purpose. It's not a byproduct. It is the fundamental purpose for which He came, to seek and to save the lost and to do the will of my Father and to bring in to myself my sheep. It's not a something that was tacked on to the end of, oh, this is just a nice idea. Let me tack this on to the end of my earthly ministry. Hey, this is a good idea. I'll bring them in. No, it is of utmost importance. And having accomplished all that the Messiah came to do, now bring in those for whom I gave my life. I gave my life in order for the Great Commission to be able to happen. It is of no small consequence. It's not a trick or treat that you might get tonight. It is the very life of the Son of God that was given. Bring in those for whom I gave my life. The full weight of God the Son gives utmost priority to the making of disciples from all nations. So we value missions because of the authority behind the command to go make disciples of all nations. It is of utmost importance to God. The Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit to make disciples of all nations. We value missions and the making of disciples, second point, because that is what Jesus modeled in His incarnation and in His earthly ministry. So we value disciples because of the authority behind which the command was given. And we value missions to make disciples because making disciples is what Jesus did in His earthly ministry. It's how He functioned among His disciples. Jesus had a mission and He gave us a model. What was His mission? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to do all the Father's will. And then He modeled this idea of making disciples, making those that were like Him. Mark 1:16-18. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed Him. And going on a little farther, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, mending their boats, He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed Him. Matthew 10:1, He called His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast out and heal every disease and affliction. So what did they do? As they followed Jesus, they were taught of Him and saw the perfect God-man teach the law with all authority and perform miracles, and were at times sent out on kingdom missions. Matthew 10, they left everything to follow Him because they knew that He had the words of life. Jesus made disciples of Himself with these fishermen and tax agents and restless zealots. He called these men to receive the Word of God from the very Word of God Himself, and to behold the life of the true Adam, who fulfilled all the law and obeyed His Father in heaven until the end. Are you catching a little bit of what discipleship looks like? Receiving the Word of God, being conformed into the image of that one, to live and follow the one who obeyed the law perfectly, and to do the will of His Father. You see, when Jesus gave this great commission to His disciples there on the mountain, there would have been no confusion as to what a disciple is. It's the last 3+ years of this life. They had followed Him tooth and nail. The great discipler Jesus stands before them and says, "Now go do as I have done to you and make disciples of me." Now you do what I just did with you guys the last 3 years and take it to the ends of the earth. Mathetes, disciple. One who engages in learning through instruction. One who is rather constantly associated with someone who has a reputation for teaching or a particular set of views. It's used 50 times in the New Testament. Be a disciple. You go get plugged into someone who is going to invest. You see, verses 19 through 20, it's really a string of participles, ings. Going, making, baptizing, teaching. It's literally, as you are going, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. It's just this one long string. It's what making disciples is. It involves baptizing, teaching, as you are going. It's not just a little compartment. It is your very life. We see that in Acts 14:21, or really you just see it in starting in Acts chapter 2. Peter's sermon preaches, thousands are saved, they devote themselves to prayer, breaking of bread, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, ministry of the word. It then became what they did, and the Lord continued to add many more. Acts 14:21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Causing one to be a disciple is not simply relaying a few facts, getting them to sign a petition, having them scan a QR code. But there is an intentional, ongoing emphasis under the providence of God to be taught and to teach, and to train up, and to mature in observing everything that our Lord has commanded. It's not just a petition signature, but it's being a disciple, being devoted to following, to being taught, and then to leading others into that as well. We have a context for this in our experience, right? We have trade guilds, apprentices, journeymen, masters, interns in trade guilds. We have, in the medical field, we have residents, and then we have fellows. Right? You may be experiencing this at your job, but more importantly, are you experiencing this level of discipleship as you follow Christ, where you are continually taught and trained up? Mark Dever at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, pastor there in Washington, D.C., wrote a great little book, and he did the Nine Marks Ministry books, wrote a book on discipling. It's called Discipling, How to Help Others Follow Jesus. It's a very simple book. It's very simple but faithful to Scriptures. It uncomplicates discipleship. Of course, Deborah says before you can disciple others, you first have to become a disciple yourself. You got to make sure you're following Christ. You come to faith in Christ, confess Him as Lord and Savior. Luke 9:23, if anyone would deny himself, let him come after me and take up his cross daily and follow me. So you, before you disciple others, you got to make sure you're a disciple. But Deborah says to be a Christian means to be a disciple. There are no Christians who are not disciples, and to be a disciple of Jesus means to follow Jesus. There are no disciples who are not following Jesus. Christians are people who have real faith in Christ and who show it by resting their hopes, fears, and lives entirely upon Him. They follow Him wherever He leads, You're no longer setting the agenda for your own life. Jesus does that. That's what it means to be a disciple. I'm all in. Jesus says, come follow me. You follow him. End of discussion. Oh, and there is much then to grow in what it means to follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, you are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Let there be no confusion as what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It requires everything of you. Die daily to yourself, Christ says. But it is all gain, as Paul says. And so when you've made sure you're a disciple, then you become oriented to others. That's really at the crux of discipleship. That's really at the crux of what's going on in this local church body and faithful local church bodies where the gospel is being shared and people are coming to faith and then they are being built up in discipleship. It really is being oriented towards others. And what is discipling really basically except helping others to follow Jesus just as you have committed to follow Jesus? It's really that simple. Helping others to follow Jesus as you have committed to following Jesus. And evangelism is the first step in that process of making disciples. Let's not separate evangelism and discipleship as they are two real separate things. But really, evangelism is the first step of making a disciple. Go into all nations, baptizing them. Well, why are you baptizing them? Because you shared the gospel and they said, I want to follow Jesus. Boom. And now teach them. Train them up. Lead them into all that I have commanded. Teaching them to obey. Evangelism really is that first step in making disciples, calling the non-follower of Christ to now follow Christ. And then you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. Public identification that this person is what? Now a follower of Jesus, a disciple. You baptize them into the triune God's name, not your name, not your denomination's name, not your church's name. But you baptize them into the name of the one that they're following. They are Christ's disciples. And you're now helping them grow into the image of the one that they are following. And you're doing the same thing that someone did to you. And now we're following Christ together. And now we're growing together to be like the one that we're following. Make disciples, then, as Dever says, is initiating a relationship in which you teach, correct, model, and love. And this is what our relationship should look like in our church, where we are constantly in love, teaching, correcting, modeling, loving, teaching, correcting, modeling, loving, and building one another up, being built up ourselves, where we are oriented to one another out of love for one another because we want to see each other presented mature in Christ. Why do we invest in orienting ourselves to one another? Because we want to see each other to be presented mature in Christ. Colossians 1:28-29, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Colossians 1. That's Paul saying, I'm laboring to this end to see Phil presented mature in Christ because I love that brother. And I'm willing to give everything of myself to see that brother presented mature in Christ. That's what oriented towards others in a loving discipleship relationship looks like. Church is often good to evaluate our life and our priorities to the extent of our toil and struggle around seeing others being presented mature in Christ. We have to believe that there is no other greater priority than to see one another in our our church and our family and our relationships to be presented mature in Christ? What else fundamentally is there to live for? We sang all about it. This is my story. This is my song. What else? We can sing the Astros chant song. Do they have one? I don't know. So I grew up 2 hours from Atlanta. You know what my next statement's going to be. She knows what I'm going to say. It just barely into South Carolina. I grew up 2 hours. But if you lived with any of that 5-6 state region, you pulled for one baseball team. And I did as a child. But I found myself pulling for the Astros. Maybe it's Daryl's rubbed off on me something. But there's no greater thing to live for. Chant, cheer. My Bears beat the Longhorns yesterday. It doesn't happen often. In a couple of years, I can't remember who was in the World Series 3 years ago. It was a National League team and an American League team. I can guarantee you that. But beyond that, I can't. After the World Series, the Astros series of 17. Anyway, but we have to believe that there's no other greater priority than this. Was this not the command of Jesus who has all authority? It's what Christ commanded. It's the last words of Jesus given in Matthew 28. Make disciples. That's it. As you go, as you work, as you raise your children, as you cut the grass, it's really a Deuteronomy 6. It's as you go. That's the command of the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 6, as you go. Everything you do, speak of me to your children. When you wake up, when you go to bed, when you're cooking supper, when you're doing your homework, when you're cutting the grass. Everything. As you go. And then the local church is really where this takes place, which really gets to that heart of missions. Where we believe this takes place of this great commission work is within the local church. It's where we believe making disciples happens most regularly. Where baptized converts gather together under the care of their elders and are equipped for ministry. And so, Sovereign Grace churches, our family of churches, we want to plant more churches where this happens. And that's where we have to catch that vision of, that's it, as Phil said. And I'll be the first to tell you, I get distracted. I can get distracted. And I have to pull myself back in and go, okay, let's not get wrapped around the axle about this. Loving God, loving my neighbor, investing in the discipling, orienting relationship of one another in my church, that's my priority. Unwrap around the axle. So we want to plant more churches where this happens. Our region of Sovereign Grace Churches planted our first church in San Antonio. Praise God. We want to see more people saved, and they're preaching open air in a park. That's where they're servicing, as the Lord would lead and grow, and people get saved and are baptized and are made disciples, just like we see in the book of Acts. We need to plant a church inside the loop. I believe that. 610 loop. That's way far from here. God's doing a great work among the Spanish-only speaking communities in Houston, where we believe God's leading us to plant a Spanish-speaking only Sovereign Grace Church, because there are many bilingual Spanish-speaking people in our church saying this. We have so many people that don't understand English that need to hear this. And we're doing the best we can to reach as many of them. A wave of reformation that's happening there of just an explosion of Reformed theology. And God has brought many bilingual Spanish-speaking to our church, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as God is building a really multicultural Sovereign Grace Church, Pearland Church. And there is a desire to get this teaching to Spanish-speaking only in Houston. God may be worth pray for that to see what, Lord, what do you want to do? What would that look like? We have to get excited about this. And so finally, we value missions because of its world scope. And I really just kind of mentioned that. We're making disciples of what? All nations. All nations. For a period of time, yes, God dealt with Israel as God's chosen people. But throughout Israel's prophetic history, there was a promise of a king who would come and sit on the throne of David to rule God's people, the Davidic king par excellence. He's called the Messiah, which is the anointed one, or in Greek, it's Christ. Jesus the Christ is Jesus the Messiah. But under the new covenant that God promised to make with His people, this Messiah is not just to rule over the faith of those of ethnic Israel, but His rule extends to the entire Gentile world. The entire world, Jew and Gentile, where He is bringing in one people. Read Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Where Paul talks about this is the mystery that what? The Gentiles are fellow heirs with us. Fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise of the Messiah through the gospel. That was God's plan all along. John 3:16 is clear. God loved the world. By the world, we mean the world without distinction. Every tribe, nation, and tongue will be represented in the eternal kingdom of Christ, in the new heavens, and in the new earth. And to be in this kingdom, the King had to give His life to save them from eternal death and to bring them into eternal life under His forever rule and love for all eternity. That's our hope. That's where Brother Greg, that went to home to be with his forever King, within His forever love, waiting for the new heavens and the new earth that He will establish. And the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are here with Him will be with Him forever in the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem that has come down. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. And I'll close with this verse. Because this is the scope of the Great Commission. This is the end of all authority. This is the end of the gospel proclamation going forth and in the raising up of disciples in the church that then we're looking for the blessed hope and the return of the Lord. All culminates under the scope of all nations being brought in. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and around the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and forever. Amen." And amen. Dear saints, we value missions and Sovereign Grace churches because it is coalescing to this end where God will bring in His people, where we will all then stand around the throne and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we have been made disciples and brought into Your kingdom. Lord, we're thankful for the faithful saints that have come before us, and the saints before them, and the saints before them, and the saints before them, that were faithful to take Your gospel to the ends of the earth, and that no matter where Christians went out from Jerusalem, beginning in those small locked rooms, the disciples were some worshipped, but some doubted. Oh, but then You made it clear, "I am the risen Lord, and I am sending You out." And Lord, let us then give ourselves to that priority of making disciples. Lord, let us not be distracted with the things of this world, but that we would, yes, we may have to buy a new pair of shoes, and yes, we will take this job transfer or this promotion, or we will move here, or we will watch the Astros play, or we'll enjoy this meal, but we will do so to the glory of God, to the end of making disciples for all nations. And so, Lord, raise up more churches to be planted within our region. Lord, the good work that You're doing here at Christ Church here in Conroe, Lord, You want to see this church to be a beacon. And it is. The gospel is being faithfully proclaimed here. Lord, raise up many converts to be baptized, to be made into disciples. Lord, thank You for the faithful saints here that have shared the gospel here. Lord, the Great Commission has happened in this church. And thank You for that. Lord, we pray and trust and know that You will sustain it until You return. In the lives of these believers, wherever they would go from here or without, inside these walls. Thank You that we have been brought into Your forever kingdom, under Your forever rule, lost in Your forever love. We cannot give words beyond that. And so we thank You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yes, sir.